is coming from me, but when we sing songs such as those and that which we sang earlier, I would and do look forward to the nights that we have song services as hymns and spiritual songs and choruses, psalms put to music, speak to us about God's continued faithfulness and love to us. And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. And if you've lost the passage, as I assume many have, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to focus tonight upon what to do, in a sense. This is not a how-to. I wish it was that easy, that we could write a little book on how to overcome when God's hand seems heavy and my faith seems weak. It's not quite as simple as that. But certainly there are some things in God's Word that are outlined for us to do when we feel rather weak, when we wonder why God's hand is heavy. And as we look at the context of this passage, you're going to see that once again the author of Hebrews draws upon illustration and focuses upon the imagery of an athlete. And some would suggest that this might be a letter that is attributable to the Apostle Paul. Many would say not. But regardless of who the author is, the imagery is very clear. And we have that of an athlete. And what the author says is that we ought to focus upon finishing the race. Now, when I think about those who run races, whether it's Donovan Bailey or Ben Johnson, or Carl Lewis, or who have you, everyone is a little bit different. Some are very strong out of the blocks, and they get off to a great jump and lead the pack right away, and they slow a little bit in the middle. There are others who are much better in the stretch. There are those who are much better as they come very close to the finish line. They seem to have that extra spurt of adrenaline. But the author of Hebrews says to us, it really doesn't matter how you run the race so much at the beginning or in the middle so much as how you finish the race. Do you finish well? Do you continue to have the focus that you ought to have so that you can complete the race with endurance and claim the prize that is yours through Christ? And that's precisely what he's saying to those who are beginning to experience, I believe, persecution. They are beginning to experience hostility among those who surround them. There is perhaps some of the believers at this time who are being ostracized from those who surround them. And so business acquaintances are probably withdrawing from them because of the unpopularity of the Christian faith in some reaches of the empire. And then there are others who are actually beginning to experience physical persecution, and their lives are endangered, and they are placed in prison, and loved ones are literally taken from them, children taken from them and placed elsewhere because of their faith. And the author of Hebrews says to these individuals who are beginning to experience this type of persecution, remain faithful and focus upon the finish line. Keep your focus. And elsewhere in Pauline letters, we can see that the Apostle Paul says we ought to focus upon the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, where the those who are participating in the race will ultimately end up as they stand before Jesus to give an account. And even when you're gasping for air and wondering if you're going to be able to make it down that last stretch, keep the focus and look to the finish line. I think back on my own experiences, and probably you have had a number of experiences as well as you go through junior high and then high school, focusing on the 12-minute run and how it was almost unfathomable for me. I wasn't overweight, but I certainly didn't have any endurance, and if I could go for 5 minutes, I was doing really well without stopping. And pushing 6 or 7 minutes, I was doing extremely well, and yet I can remember the joy that I had, the experience of once finishing the 12-minute run without having to stop and to walk a little bit along the way. Focus upon the finish line. Realize that we need to finish well, and that's precisely what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Now, we may not experience physical persecution today, or at least not in North American culture. We probably won't experience some of the same things that these people 2,000 years ago were experiencing. But there's no doubt that there are times when we feel the heat or the intensity of opposition. We feel perhaps the tendency to be a little bit weak-kneed in our faith, wondering if it's really all worth it, wondering if perhaps we ought to compromise in some way and avoid some of the circumstances that are inevitably befalling us. And some of us would have to realize, or would have to say rather, that we have realized at some point in our business careers, perhaps, people who have withdrawn from us because we have integrity, because of our Christian convictions, and we're not willing to lessen our integrity or to let our guard down. We're not willing to climb the ladder in the way that they deem is fit, because it would in some way jeopardize the integrity of our Christian faith that we have boldly proclaimed to others. There are probably some, even in school, that are a little bit weary of letting people know that, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I follow Jesus as the Lord of my life. I can remember the temptation to always shy away from those type of questions when I was in high school, when I was in junior high, when I was confronted with the issues of challenges to my faith. And to each of us, the author of Hebrews would say, stand fast and look to the finish line and keep your focus upon Christ and gain a proper perspective. Sometimes it takes something to rock our perspective, though. As I think back on some of the great events that transpired in my day and age, and my day and age may not be quite as lengthy as some of yours, but in the last 35 years, one of the great events, I believe, of all time was watching the 1989 World Series. It was the third game between the San Francisco Giants and the Oakland Athletics. And I like to collect memorabilia and so on, and I have the Oakland Athletics baseball that's signed from, no, actually I believe it's the 1988 World Series, but nevertheless, it was one of the most exciting times, but not because of the baseball game that was played that evening, or that afternoon actually, but because of the baseball game that wasn't played. And some of you will recall that there was a tremendous earthquake that shook the western side of our particular continent on that particular day. And there was a mass exodus, and there were some injuries, and there was some confusion, and so on. And there was a tremendous jolt that took place. And a number of the baseball players really changed their perspective on that particular day. As I listened and as I read the news, the following day, the Oakland Athletics outfielder Dave Henderson was quoted as simply saying, "Forget the World Series." And yet the people of Southern California had so long awaited this tremendous opportunity to see their two teams do battle for the World Series. The Giants catcher, Terry Kennedy, was quoted as saying, "The World Series means nothing now. The people of the area waited forever to see the Giants and the A's in the World Series, and then this happens." But it makes you realize, listen to what he says, but it makes you realize just what place baseball should have in your life. I found that out tonight. Like baseball players and other professionals, we sometimes need a jolt to recognize what's significant and important in our lives. Sometimes things need to be jeopardized in order for us to really understand how significant they are, how important they ought to be. And God sometimes uses broken relationships. He sometimes uses financial crises. He sometimes uses poor health situations for us to really gain proper perspective on who's in charge and how insignificant some of the things in our lives ought to be, but the place of priority that they're holding that they ought not to. And certainly many of us can identify with that. Many of us can say, well, I understand that, but, you know, I don't think it merits discipline when I have things out of perspective. I want you to notice as we look at verse 7 of chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at a variety of the verses, but what the author is doing here is he quotes a proverb or a couple of proverbs, He says in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. And so what he is doing is equating discipline with hardship and some of the reasons that those circumstances are allowed to come to play in our lives have the same backing, if you will, have the same intention, whether it's discipline or whether it's hardship. And in either situation, he says, God is treating you as sons. Well, what is he really trying to get at? He's trying to tell us that these situations, hardships and difficulties, as well as discipline, will ultimately yield maturity in our lives, will bring about growth in our lives, brings about strength of character, if you take a look at James chapter 1, bring about maturity and perfecting of our faith, development in our lives, so that we might have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we might be able to have a greater impact upon others with our faith, such as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of, that some of the things that come about in our lives that might be hardships, might even be disciplines, have been allowed to come about in order that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have experienced. Well, I want to notice tonight two things in particular, and I'll just mention the third at the end. But God makes a promise, first of all, God makes a promise that we will experience hardship and difficulty and discipline during our Christian lives as we walk upon the face of the earth. It's a promise that he has made. Verse 6, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, or verse 5, and then into verse 6, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. That's a promise that we have from our Heavenly Father. Now, when we're disciplined, a number of things can come about. And those of you who have had the experience of raising children recognize that every child is different. Everyone is unique in their own response. And I have the privilege to, or I've had the privilege over the course of the last several years to do a little bit of coaching in our community, baseball and soccer and also hockey. And during yesterday's game, we had a very interesting situation with one of our young guys who's just 7 years old, who refuses to listen to anything that the coaches have to say. I happen to have as my assistant coach the convener of the league, and refused to listen to the convener of the league, and then his mom proceeded to come over because she saw the problem that we were having and refused to listen to his mom. And yet there are other children who will respond completely differently. And you say just the slightest word to them, and they are devastated, absolutely devastated, and would comply completely with your wishes. Well, the author, I believe, as he looks at the proverb here, cites three different responses that are, I would say, almost inevitable for us as followers of Christ when we experience discipline in our lives or when we experience hardship. First of all, he says there's the possibility of flippancy. He says in verse 5, do not regard lightly, or do not make light of the Lord's discipline. The implication is that there are those who will make light of the Lord's discipline, who will treat God's discipline or the hardships that we experience with some degree, at least, of flippancy, and think that, it really doesn't matter. We'll just go with the flow and forget any of the lessons along the way. But the author of Hebrews and the author of Proverbs wants us to realize that God's hand continues to be sovereignly at work in our lives, bringing about growth and maturity, whether it's in times of joy or whether it's in times of sorrow, whether it's times when we find ourselves on the mountaintops or when we find ourselves going through the valleys. In fact, for those of you who have experienced the valleys, and truly have, you realize that the greatest times of growth in your life have been through those very difficult times. And I can certainly attest to that myself. We talked about Horatio Spafford earlier this morning, and one of the greatest times of spiritual growth in his life, and one of the things which we have benefited from through that great hymn that we sang this morning, came about through very difficult and trying circumstances and the loss of his daughters. but a flippant response, one that simply sets aside God's intention or his purpose, fails to recognize the opportunity for growth, fails to recognize the chance that God is providing for us to develop and to mature. God may be calling us to a renewed confidence in his care, but if we're flippant, then we'll miss the opportunity to place a greater trust in his care and his provision. He may be calling us to a new willingness to surrender ourselves, perhaps that one area of life that we have absolutely refused to render to God. And perhaps God is speaking to us and saying, you need to turn that over to me, and you need to entrust me with those areas of your life. But if we're flippant in our response, if we treat God's discipline or hardships in our lives lightly, then we miss the opportunity to grow and to mature. And so one of the areas, or one of the reasons that God allows hardships and testings, one of the reasons that he allows or provides loving discipline, is so that we might be able to grow and to develop and to take the opportunity that he provides. There are others who would respond in a completely different way, and this is, if you're just jotting things down, this would be B in point number one. Not only is there the chance that you might respond with flippancy, but there's the chance that you might respond with faint-heartedness as well. And he certainly outlines that as well. In the New American Standard Version, he says, do not faint when you are reproved by him. The NIV says, do not lose heart when he rebukes you. The tendency that some of us have when we go through difficult times is to say, well, God has abandoned me. God really doesn't care. I'm not so sure that God is in control any longer. I'm not so sure that he's concerned about me. But if we faint in times of testing, how small or how weak is our faith? When we, in moments of crisis, fail to recognize that God is continuing to be in control, we lose the opportunity to once again grow in our faith. Verse 2 tells us, as James read earlier, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not easy at times, though. There are difficult times. There are times when our faith will be tested, and we may want to grow faint of heart. And yet, if we place our trust and we place our focus upon him who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the author of Hebrews says that we will be able to endure some of those hardships and difficulties that seem to be so overwhelming. And the next time that we're tempted to feel a little bit sorry for ourselves, perhaps we should ask the question, what would it have been like to begin the ministry that Jesus began? I think we brought this up, or that someone had brought it up in our youth group on Thursday night. What would it have been like to begin a 3-year ministry which would inevitably end after being despised and ridiculed and criticized by people who were your own creation, to end by bearing your own cross and being nailed to that cross of sin and shame, and to bear the sin and the shame of mankind? The third response, and the one that ought to characterize each one of us, is faithful endurance. And some of us like to use little cliches. I like to use cliches once in a while. We can rise above the circumstances. You can make your way through the valleys of life, and the list goes on. But Scripture instructs us not just to bear in those difficult times, but also to rejoice in those difficult times, knowing that the testing of our faith will inevitably result in perseverance, and that will have its perfect result. Well, some of you think, well, that's nice for you to say, Pastor Blaine, you're standing up in the pulpit. Things seem to be going relatively well for you. But you have no concept of what I'm going through right now. You know, you have no idea of the difficulties that are in my life, the broken relationships that can't seem to be mended. And I'm beginning to wonder if God can even accomplish that. the difficulties that I'm experiencing at work or at school. And quite frankly, I'm beginning to wonder if God can deal with that situation, the difficulties that I'm experiencing with finances right now. Seems to be just way beyond my capacity to deal with them, beyond even that of my family, and you have no concept. Each one of us has, over the course of our lives, experienced ways in which God has revealed his faithfulness. And most of you are aware of the situations that I have faced, and most of mine, of course, have been related to personal health. And I can attest tonight to God's continued faithfulness in difficult times because I've experienced God's continued hand of faithfulness. I mentioned to Eric this past week as we talked out in the hall that I can identify a little bit with him, and we don't really understand, and we can't empathize really until we've gone through some of those same things that people are experiencing. And of course, at age 12, I lost one of my eyes. At age 16, I, for the second time, ran the risk of losing my eyesight when damage was done to the eye that I did have left. And for 5 days, I had patches on both eyes and wondered if, in fact, I would be able to see again. And so when people go through some of these experiences, these difficulties, these hardships, our testimony is sometimes strengthened, just as 2 Corinthians 1 tells us it is, that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have known. And so God allows us to grow in our own faith, and God allows us to be used in much greater ways when we allow him to do the honing and the shaping that he wants to do in our lives. When we recognize that there are times in which hardship and discipline are given for a specific purpose in order that we might be able to express to one another in times of need the comfort that we have known. Raymond Brown, in his commentary on Hebrews, says, and I found it so encouraging myself that I wanted to share it with you, and I don't do that very often with commentators. But he says this: the devil is content to leave most of God's subjects in the superficial peace of spiritual apathy and ignorance. Those who are in the Lord's company are sure to be wounded by the arrows which are constantly directed at Christ himself. These sufferings prove that through faith in Christ, we belong to God's family. One of the ways that we know that we belong to God's family is the difficulties and the hardships that we face. As the fiery darts of Satan, such as those mentioned in Ephesians 6, come our way. One of the ways that we know that we belong to in God's family is the providential care that he provides as a father. And the loving care of God as a father verifies our sonship or our role as a daughter or as a child in the family of God. That would be our second point tonight. That not only does God allow these difficulties and hardships and these disciplines to take place as a result of his promise, demonstrating his love, but he also provides paternal care, or he provides the love of a father through these difficult times and through this discipline. And of course, the motive of discipline is always to correct the child, or at least it ought to be. And usually you can tell when something is being directed at a child that is not motivated by love for them. And we've all been, not all of us, but many of us who have had children can experience or can be able to attest to the fact that it usually hurts the parent 5 times or more as much as it does the child when we have to respond with some form of discipline. And I will be the first to admit that oftentimes I have to get my wife to do some of the discipline that I find so difficult. I do my utmost, but maybe she's a little bit hard-handed in contrast to me. But together, we work together to discipline our children. And when they do something wrong, they recognize that there are consequences in their wrong actions. About 10 years ago now, I picked up a paper while we were visiting Aurora. My uncle lives in Aurora, and we had been down. It was a story that I had seen on the television set that had been flashed across our national news. And it was a sad story of a teenage girl who had unspeakable atrocities done to her before she was stabbed and then strangled and then set on fire. And the young man who was arrested and later found guilty was 21 years old. And he was involved in a group of thugs, a gang, if you will, in Toronto. And his nickname was Evil. And that said it all, didn't it? Evil was his nickname. He was a kid from Owen Sound, which was a little bit startling to me because, of course, I come from Owen Sound. And as I watched the news and then as I read the newspaper, I noticed that he was from the west side of Owen Sound. And I was from the west side of Owen Sound. And then I noticed as well that he was a child who had grown up on 4th Avenue West, which was where I grew up. And as I paid close attention to what was unfolding, this young man had grown up at 961 4th Avenue West, directly across the road from me, when I had grown up at that same time at 960 4th Avenue West. And this young man who had gone so drastically wrong was 4 years younger than I was, but we had tobogganed together and we had played road hockey together and so on. And I wondered as I read that newspaper and as I watched those news telecasts, how could this possibly have happened to this young man? His name was Jamie. And now there were a lot of things in Jamie's life that had gone wrong right off the bat, and I can't enumerate each of them right now. But the one thing that stood out in my mind as I read that newspaper 10 years ago was the fact that his dad was very seldom at home. That his dad would be out drinking late at night oftentimes, and when he came home, we could hear across the road that there was arguments taking place. The family did split later on. And Jamie seldom, if ever, knew the discipline of his father. He could do virtually anything, and it would go unchecked because his dad wasn't around or his dad just didn't really care. And I couldn't help but think as I was preparing tonight, think about the love of my father and the love that many of you, if not most of you, have experienced through the loving hand of discipline in the lives of our fathers, in the lives of our mothers. And recognize that there is, in fact, tremendous love that is offered in a hand of discipline. And there is tremendous growth that takes place. Jamie was not fitted for life because he had not experienced discipline. And when anything goes, everything happens. The unthinkable can happen. And those who grew up across the road from you can pick up a paper and read about the individual and what he was capable of doing because there were no guidelines, there was no discipline. There was no growth and maturity in his life. Sometimes God's means of allowing us to be fitted for life comes about through hardship and difficulty. It's tough to swallow at times, to use another cliche. It's tough for us to accept at times, but it's true nonetheless. And I want to finish tonight just by drawing one more scriptural conclusion here. Take a look at the life of one man in just the next 2 minutes or so in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want you to take this home tonight and take a look at the life of a man who had really lived a charm life, if you will, in regards to what the world considers charmed. He had riches, he had power. He had the attention of all the women that he could manage. Guys can identify with that at least. Then one day he saw something that he couldn't have, but he wanted it. And he was willing to do just about anything to do it or to have that thing that he wanted. He was able to twist the rules. After all, he was the guy who was making the rules, or at least he thought he was. And so he orchestrated the demise of a young lady's husband after he had slept with her. And He was preparing to enjoy the latest addition to his ever-increasing family. He was excited about the birth that would take place. And of course, the individual is David. And the mother of the child, Bathsheba. David believed that he was untouchable. That he could do no wrong. And that he could justify just about anything that he did. But then he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he repents. And yet, despite his repentance, there are devastating consequences. The most devastating, of course, the loss of the life of that little child. And David learns that the child has grown sick, and David is distraught, and he spends the night, seven nights actually, on his face on the ground, pleading before God for the life of the child. And his servants are very concerned. And when the child finally dies, they don't want to tell David because they have no concept of what he might be capable of doing to himself. And he overhears their whispering, and he says to them, "Is the child dead?" And they respond, "Yes, the child has died." And David picks himself up off the ground, and he gets cleaned up, and he goes and shares his grief and the grief of Bathsheba, and he comforts her. And what I want to encourage you with tonight is this: that David, who was disciplined for the actions that he took, found the opportunity to repent of his sin. Not only that, but he also accepted God's discipline. It wasn't very easy. It was tremendously difficult. You can imagine spending seven nights on your face pleading before God that the life of this innocent one would be spared, knowing that your prayer was not answered. But he accepted God's discipline. But then he picked himself up, and he moved on, and he trusted in God's continued faithfulness. And what we see taking place at the end of this particular story is God's continued faithfulness and God's continued blessing with the birth of Solomon. And tonight, perhaps some of you are saying, "Well, I've been experiencing such hardship and such difficulty, I'm not sure that I even want to continue on in my faith. I'm wondering if God is in control, or I'm wondering if God is listening to the plight, to my plight." I want to assure you tonight, based upon what Hebrews says, that God is listening, and God is hearing, and God is honing you and allowing growth to take place through some of these difficult circumstances. I want to assure you tonight that for those of you who maybe have found yourself in situations where you are, and you alone know perhaps, that God is disciplining you, I want you to recognize that there is opportunity for you to know again God's blessing, to know again God's faithfulness. In the same way that David repented, he relented and repented, asked for God's forgiveness. He accepted God's discipline, but then he knew again God's tremendous blessing, God's continued faithfulness. I want to assure you tonight that God will remain faithful to you, even if you felt that God has abandoned you or that you have in some way done something that is almost inexcusable. God provides forgiveness and continued faithfulness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the way in which you give us examples of men who had a heart for you and yet had a propensity to do things that they knew were wrong, felt that they could do it on their own, establish their own parameters and with which to live. Lord, we confess that there are times when we do things in a similar fashion, and we seek your forgiveness, and we ask, Lord, that you would restore your faithfulness again to us. Lord, there are some here tonight, I know, that have been experiencing hardship in their families. I know that there are some here tonight that have questions about their career, their work. And they're wondering, Lord, are you listening? Lord, give them assurance tonight that you are hearing their heart's cry, whether it's for that son or daughter, whether it's for that mother or father, or that loved one, or whether it's particular to their own lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give them a sense that God is indeed hearing and responding and allowing growth to take place in their lives. And for those, Lord, perhaps tonight who have faltered, have failed you, and wonder if God can forgive and if they can ever again know God's faithfulness and God's blessing, teach them afresh from David's life that God restores. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Help us, we pray, to not be flippant in any way. Help us, Lord, not to be faint-hearted, but instead to be faithful and to keep our eyes upon the finish line, to finish well, to focus upon the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.